You know, it changes the mode of a person. It changes the ethics of a person. It has effect on the, you know, how humble you are.
Yes.
And how you need to be in the obviously.
It is a kind of jihad, they say also.
Yeah, it is.
Zakat of the body, yeah. You know, all these recommended things have been, you know, mentioned in the religion of Islam. It brings ikhlas.
Yeah.
In your
purity, yeah.
Yeah, purity and sincerity in your actions and your niyyah of yeah. the things. There are so many ahadith, you know, and so many things that in which the main philosophy behind the religious fasting, especially fasting in the religion of Islam, are explained by the infallible imams. Improving discipline, contentment, happiness, you know, the balance between the rich and the poor, you know, because the rich, when they fast, they can understand and they can taste hunger. And when they are tasting the hunger, you can sympathize with the people and the hungry people all around the world. In all aspects of fasting in Islam, there is a tazkar, there is a warning, there is a notion for you.
Yeah,
and there is a notice.
There is a point which okay. I want to add. One of the differences is the greatest reward which has been mm-hmm. Told by the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by Prophet. I want to narrate one of the sayings of the Holy Prophet where he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى جَعَلَ حَسَنَاتِ بَنِي آدَمْ بِعَشَرَةْ أَمْثَالِهَا إِلَّا الصَّوْمْ فَإِنَّهُ قَالَ الصَّوْمُ لِي وَأَنَا أُجْزَى بِهِ. Every of the good deeds which the humans do, it is rewarding 10 times. But when it comes to the fasting, then I don't know how to translate this. Asawmu li wa ana ujzabi. I am the reward.
I am the reward myself.
Allah says, yes. I am myself. The drawing nearer to me. And this expression can be translated, yes. But it's Allah says, I am the reward. We, with our limited minds, even we cannot know what the reward will be for the fasting.
Proximity and closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be the reward itself.
So this greatest reward.
Very good.
It's the one of the points which is which makes a very difference.
The best chance. Thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen.
You're welcome.
And Brother Sajjad Haider.
You're welcome.
For your presence in the program Viewpoints on IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information and to download for free our programs on this holy month of Ramadan, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Also, visit our YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. Do not forget us in your du'as at this holy month of Ramadan. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Ramadanul Mustabin Jaa bin Nuril Mubin Marhaban bit Taibin Marhaban bil Abidin Fi salatil khashi'in في رحاب الذاكرين رمضان 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 القانتين.
Our home.
Under the blue sky, and a little further beyond these high mountains, there are people who have interesting words to say. Some of them look for a shoulder to cry on, but not every pain can be described. Not that they don't want to speak, rather, some just don't know where to start from. Perhaps words cannot bear the burden of such a volume of distress. Maybe they don't want to remember someone or something. But deep down, they have stories to tell. At first glance, you may think this place is somewhere like any other place on the planet, a village in which a people dwell. But if you look closer, you will find traces of civilization. Under the same blue sky and on the foothills of this high mountain lies thousands of years of history and civilization. A mountain near San'a, known among the locals as Fajatan. The children of Fanjatan Mountain are the heirs of Yemen's thousand-year-old civilization. But today, they are not famous for such a heritage. Rather, it goes back to a few years ago when a Saudi fighter jet left little Athena visually impaired and took the lives of her family members. Athena was one of the children of the mountain of Fanjatan and a neighbor of Sare. Sare has vivid memories of Athena. Athena and her sisters used to play with Sare. Fanjatan Mountain will surely miss the innocent laughs and cries of these girls, most of whom were martyred. Athena was abducted, and now Sare is left with only her memories. It is the first night of the lunar month of Dhul-Hijjah. Those who are eligible have arrived in Mecca, gradually preparing themselves to go to the Arafat Desert and celebrate Eid al-Adha. Those who couldn't make it for the pilgrimage follow the rituals and ceremonies from afar. They weep for not being able to carry out the pilgrimage, yet they celebrate the Eid. Meanwhile, in the midst of this rain of love, there seems to be other thoughts crossing the mind of the custodian of the Kaaba. Everything looks calm. The Eid is also a good excuse to slightly heal the wounds of the war. For 3 years, the people of Yemen have become familiar with the sound of Saudi fighter jets roaring in the sky. But it's hard to believe that this time, the ambassador of death is after you and your family. Sare looks up to her father and her only brother, Nayef, who is almost 4 years old and whom God has given to Uncle Ahmed's family after 30 years. We should appreciate what might seem simple joys of the day, since the future is unclear. After playing that night, little Nayef became exhausted and went to sleep. He certainly didn't know what he was about to experience a few minutes later. Outside of this house, the district of Fanjatan was silent in the night. It was about 2 hours past midnight when the sound of a missile broke the silence. The wild sound of the explosions had shocked the people. Women and children were crying. Uncle Ahmad remembers well that Bothena's father was trying to save his wife and his 6 children at that time. But it was as if nobody was meant to stay alive, except for Bothena. Yet, it wasn't clear where Bothena was. Even after bombing the area, it seems the Saudi fighter jets have come to stay and want to test their newly received bombs on the poor people of this village. There is an interval between the third and fourth bombardments. The people of Fanjatan were in shock after the first 3 airstrikes. After Uncle Ahmad sheltered his wife and children in the bathroom, he goes to the patio of the building to give comfort to his neighbors. At the same time, the Saudi fighter jets return to bomb their main target, the residential buildings. The last words, the last cries, and the last appeals. How much can little Sare take? For how long can she keep all these bitter memories? Meanwhile, Uncle Ahmad heard the last cries of Nayef and Shuruq. He could hear nothing else but the voices of his children. But he too was stuck under the rubble and couldn't move. It's hard to see your loved ones calling for help and not being able to do anything for them. Sare was fortunate. The explosion had caused their dining table to move and act like a shield, protecting Sare from the falling rubble. Perhaps if this didn't happen, Sare too could have lost her life. Although it was still possible that the fighter jets would return to the scene, the people and rescue forces converged on the destroyed buildings, buildings that were now nothing but a heap of cement, brick, and iron. The bombs had separated 50-year-old Uncle Ahmed from his family. Everyone was in a different hospital in the city. Wounds caused by fragments and rubble are painful, but psychological wounds can be worse. Doctors tell all relatives and friends who come to visit Sare not to speak about the death of Naif and Shuruq. Finally, after a few days, the whole family receives the sad news. Now, the daughters of Uncle Ahmad realize they should no longer expect to see their little brother Naif and sister Shuruq. Uncle Ahmad's neighbors were also struck by grief. Fajatan mourns the death of its children. Each person has their own story, like the family of Ali al-Adini, who lived on the floor above Uncle Ahmad's house. He and his wife had four daughters and three sons. On that fateful night, after the bomb had struck, the second floor collapsed on Uncle Ahmad's family, and one of al-Adini's sons, named Muhammad, died. The third floor tenants of Uncle Ahmad's building were Mujahid al-Raishi, his wife, and two children. The explosion throws the members of this family into the air. They all survived, but shrapnel tears Mujahid's stomach. Several fragments also pierce the heads of the two children. Neighbors said Mujahid's wife was thrown by the impact of the explosion and got stuck to a piece of wood. But the fourth floor neighbor was not so lucky. A young Palestinian and his wife, who, after being displaced, had come to live in the house of Uncle Ahmad. Witnessing all these painful scenes within a few minutes scrapes the human soul, especially when one sees an injured mother who cannot relieve the pains of the family. The explosion that night was just the beginning of a period of continued pains for Naif. Uncle Ahmad and the girls started treating Naif. After the initial steps, the doctor puts a belt on the mother's spine to stabilize it. Treating the fragments also continued. 6 months pass. Uncle Ahmad and his daughters assume that the problem has been resolved. Little did they know, the shrapnel wounds had begun to swell. Before March 2015, when the Saudi war on Yemen began, Uncle Ahmad had a good life. He had a four-story building with tenants on three of the floors, a grocery on the main street of the city, as well as a taxi. But the war took everything from Ahmad. The jet fighters bombarded his building twice. For the first time, just days after the start of the airstrikes on Yemen, a fierce attack with phosphorus weapons took the lives of 84 people and injured 495 others. Uncle Ahmad's building and his grocery store were destroyed in the first assault. Ahmad repaired his building by all means and resumed life. But on that night, the same building was blown up with all its inhabitants. A man who once had everything now faces a difficult time. Doctors say that Omar Naif should continue cancer treatment in Egypt. The loss of Naif and Shurukh is still agonizing. He wants to save his wife, but he has nothing. His building has been destroyed. He decides to borrow money in return for his land and send Umar Naif to Egypt. Uncle Ahmad borrowed another 3 million rials from his friends and relatives and spent the 6 million rials on his wife. It would be a long journey for Omar Naif and her injured body. They go to Aden by car and then get on a plane. Omar Naif's treatment lasted 3 months in Egypt. It's a hard period for the family. The children are extremely worried about their mother, worried that they might receive sad news from Egypt. The hard days of waiting were over. Umar Naif came back to be with Uncle Ahmad and her daughters. However, she still has difficulty in moving around. The mother of the family has returned, but we cannot call her Umar Naif anymore, since there only remains a picture of little Naif and his kind sister Shurukh. The memories of Naif and his last moans break the heart of Uncle Ahmad. Sare has much to say, but not everything can be said. Sare reviews her memories. These eyes have seen a lot of suffering. Hard days eventually pass. Physical wounds ultimately heal, but a wounded heart takes time to heal.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Dear listeners, hello everyone. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and in this edition, we will try to have a closer look at the 25th chapter, Surah Al-Furqan. First, let's just listen to the verses we're going to talk about in this program, and we'll be back shortly. So stay with us.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
أرأيت من اتخذ إلهه هواه أفأنت تكون عليه وكيلا
Have you seen the one who takes as his God his own desire? Then would you be responsible for him?
Brothers and sisters, we have discussed throughout the previous episodes about the 43rd verse of this chapter. أرأيت من اتخذ إلهه هواه أَفَأَنْتَ تَكُونُ عَلَيْهِ وَكِيلًا Have you seen him who takes his low desires for his God? Would you then be a guardian over him? In this regard, this was one of the most fundamental verses in this chapter so far, since it mentioned the root of all evil, the root of all idol worshipping, which is following low desires. In the previous verses, we read about the different pretext-seeking of the unbelievers, the people at the time of the Prophet, and the people of the Prophets before the Prophet of Islam. They all denied the messengers, they denied the messengership of their lords. In one of the previous verses, in this chapter, we read that the reason was that they did not want to be raised again. بَلْ كَانُوا لَا يَرْجُونَ نُشُورًا And in this verse, it is said that the main root of all idol worshipping and evil is doing low desires. Up to now, we have concluded that there are various instincts and desires in our bodies, and the point is to control them. If they take us under their control, it is then called worshipping low desires. This is the more dangerous than all kinds of idol worshipping. This is the root, this is the beginning. And we have experienced, we have seen in our lives what following low desires can do. If you forget about yourself, if you let low desires control you for even a minute, you will sometimes experience the consequences a lifetime.
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء لي الدنيا طريقا
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
we
approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
أيها
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
In this current age, and also in the past ages both, we have seen people who slaughtered thousands, even millions of people out of their own low desires. And their shameful names, of course, will be remembered up to the end of the world. There is no exception to this principle. Even scientists, even the famous worshippers of Allah, as Bal'am Ba'ura, who were stripped out of humane magnificence because of following low desires. And the Holy Quran says about them, they are like a dog which pants in any case. In chapter A'raf, we read in the Holy Quran, مثله كمثل الكلب إن تهمل عليه يلهث أو تتركه يلهث ذلك مثل القوم الذين كذبوا بآياتنا. This is the example of the nation who refused our signs. And the reason they did so was following their low desires. So it is not surprising that the Prophet ﷺ, the Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, have both said, the most perilous precipice which is on the way of your happiness is worshipping low desires, is worshipping your ambitions. Because following low desires prevents you from the truth, and ambitions make man forget hereafter. What are said in narrations, what are mentioned in verses about not praying, about not obeying the Lord, is because of paying too much attention to low desires. This shows the importance of this issue in the viewpoint of Islam, so far that it considers being in awe of Allah and standing against low desires as the key of paradise. The Holy Quran has said, but as for him who feared to stand before his Lord and restrained his soul from lust, verily the garden will be his abode. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَىٰ. Verily the garden will be his abode. The commander of the believers, Imam Ali alayhi salam, says, the bravest man is the one who overcomes his wishes. There are many stories mentioned about the spiritual state of some great men, about the friends of Allah, who because of abandoning low desires achieved spiritually high ranks that cannot be achieved by usual ways. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode of the program as well. In these episodes, I took great help and benefit from the article named as Enlightening Commentary into the Light of the Holy Quran, available at al-islam.org. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets of this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always work for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human rights from the perspective of the commander of the faithful Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi al-salam. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, in one of his letters to one of his commanders, Malik al-Ashtar, he talks about human rights, and he wants Malik, obviously, to apply human rights to its last drop, if we can say that. Amongst the beautiful things that Amir al-Mu'mineen mentions to Malik that he wants him to apply in terms of human rights, he talks about open conferences with those who are poor and those who are in need, which means those who are oppressed and those who are in need, they have the right to be heard, which we see in a lot of systems and governments currently. Such voices are never heard because no one cares and no one gives them the opportunity. Where we see Amir al-Mu'mineen saying that should not happen. He says to him, meet the oppressed and the lowly, those who are obviously low in terms of status and in terms of wealth, periodically. So it's not a one-time thing. You need to see them either on a weekly basis, monthly basis. So there has to be constantly seen and spoken to so they can be heard, their concerns are heard, and their demands are met. In an open conference, obviously, it has to be done publicly where everyone can see that you are actually trying to provide for people. You are trying to meet the human rights aspect when it comes to them. You're not just doing it even because sometimes a ruler or a person in power, a person in authority, he might listen to those who are poor and he might come to their help. But because people don't know about it, they might accuse him for being an oppressor. So the Imam says, make sure it's done publicly. And he says to him, have a heart-to-heart talk with them. Because sometimes just listening is not going to do the trick. A person needs to have that soft, gentle love towards those whom he's talking to. Because sometimes we have all these people coming from government side to represent the government. They come with their cars and their bodyguards, and they could hardly talk to you, and they have this arrogance of pride, and you can't even say two words, and then they pretend that they have listened to your concerns, and then they leave. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, no, that's not going to work. First, see them on a regular basis, talk to them heart to heart, and specifically he says, make sure none of your armed guards or civil officers or police department members or intelligence department are by your side. Because people sometimes, when they see that a person is in a parade of police and bodyguards, and no one can even approach that person. That makes them in fear, especially if they want to use, the intelligence department. People will fear for their life. So even if they have needs, they will keep quiet. They will not say nothing. So Amir al-Mu'minin says, make sure you come by yourself. You leave all these hooligans outside and talk to people one-to-one to ensure that their rights are met. Let us take a short break and then we'll continue right after.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity coming to you from IRIB English Radio. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he thinks, he tries to teach us and tell us the rights of people. One of their rights is for them to be heard. And being heard, according to Amir al-Mu'mineen, has adequates. It's not just listening. It has to be done in a simple and different manner than what we are used to currently. First, he says, make sure it's periodic. It's done constantly, heart to heart, gentle and soft talk. No police force and no guards whatsoever. And then he says, bear with composure any strong language which they may use. Dealing with people who are in need, I don't feel their pain. They know their own pain. So whatever pain I'm going through, no one can understand that. Only me. So sometimes when I speak with a person, when I have a problem and I want to express my problem, sometimes I use a strong language to express my concerns or my pain or my suffering. Now, the other person who's on the other side of the fence, he should be considerate of my language. He should not take it that I am trying to become abusive or I'm trying to become rude or annoying or what have you. Actually, on the contrary, he should say, you know what, that person obviously has a problem and he's talking from pain, so I give him the benefit of the doubt. So Amir al-Mu'mineen is saying to Malik, that is a right of the people for them to use and express themselves in a very strong language. And you have to bear with composure. You need to hold your anger. You need to be very calm, very relaxed. Even if they swear at you, even if they curse you, even if they do whatever they want to do in terms of language, you have to bear that in mind. And do not get annoyed if they cannot state their cause lucidly, because sometimes we have that problem also. The people have a problem. They just don't know how to express it or don't even know how to put it in words clearly, which makes a person who's listening annoyed. It's like, get to the point. I can't understand what you guys want from me. So Amir al-Mu'mineen is saying to him, don't get annoyed. You know, be open-minded. Be calm. This is also a right of people, right? To be heard and to be given enough time for them to express themselves. And he says to him, even so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open for you his doors of blessings and reward, considering the fact that you give them that right. Whatever you can give them, give it without asking for anything in reward, and make it clear to them with the utmost love and respect to those people. It is their right. You're not doing them a favor. You are there to serve them. They have concerns. They have pain. They have suffering. Okay? So, and people are different. You might be educated. You might be well educated. You might be fluent in Arabic or, talking and communication. People are not the same. So first, make sure you're composed. If they use any language, strong language, okay, that's not a problem. Do not lose your composure. and also give them time to express themselves and be generous. If you do this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the other hand, not only He will give you the blessings of helping you out, but He will also give you the reward in this world and in the next. And this is exactly how precise Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam when it comes to the matter of human rights. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
Ramadan, the month of opportunities. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. 14 centuries ago, when the entire Arabian Peninsula was plunged in ignorance and superstitions, the Messenger of Mercy, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, said, "Fast to be healthy." It is believed in different religions that fasting is useful for both the body and the spirit. Fasting has been prescribed for other religions before Islam, and even some of non-Abrahamic religions have had a form of fasting in a specific period in year or for specific purposes. Stay tuned, please. Fasting was there among Christians and Jews. Interestingly, the non-Abrahamic religions had also called on their followers to refrain from eating during specific days. In ancient Greek, people used to go to famous temple for treatment of their sickness. Then, they would fast after bathing and would ask the relevant deity to cure their patient. Hinduism has prevailed in the subcontinent and adjacent regions since 3 or 4,000 years BC. The adherents of this religion usually fast on the first days of the new month and during religious festivities. Fasting in this religion includes full refraining from solid foods and drinks for 24 hours, and everyone decides on how to fast. The aim of this fasting is to increase the thought and internal refining. The followers of Buddhism usually fast on the 14th day of every month, abstaining from solid foods. The followers of Manichaeism used to observe certain rituals during fasting. They had two kinds of fasting. One of them included abstention from eating and drinking for 2 days, and the other one was from morning till evening. The temples of Manichaeans were called Manestan, and there were 5 salons in every temple, one of which was related to fasting people and their prayers. They would determine the time of fast according to astrological evidence and would celebrate the last day of the month. They used to confess their sins while holding the picture of Manichaeus. Some historical accounts show that fast was common even among idolaters. It was done for satisfying idols. Why has fasting been so prevalent among various nations and various creeds? This may have originated in the fact that the first person who fasted was Prophet Adam. According to the narrations, when Adam ate from the forbidden tree, it was in his stomach for 30 days. Hence, God obligated 30 days of abstention from eating and drinking for him and his race. So, fasting has been inherited from our forefathers. Exegetes and experts of Islamic sciences have discussed if the blessed month of Ramadan had been called the same among the past nations or not. Some say that Ramadan is the name that had been there since the era of ignorance. Others maintain that Ramadan is the name that Islam has put on the month. Some others believe that when months were being called, they were called according to the time they coincided with. For instance, Ramadan was called such as it coincided with intensive heat of summer. Yet, there is evidence that Ramadan was called the same even before Islam. This is true for Dhul-Hajjah too. Generally, any nation that was beleaguered by a trouble or calamity, it would vow to fast and worship God. This way, they would show their misery and inability and confess their sins to satisfy God. God says in Ayah 183 of Surah Baqarah that fasting had been prescribed in the religions before Islam. Here God wants to say that although fasting may seem hard, it had been prescribed for other nations and religions before Islam. God also stresses that the aim of fasting is to gain God-weariness. Fasting has been mentioned in the Old and New Testaments. It is said in the Bible that in all times among every ethnicity and nation, fasting was common during sorrows and unexpected trouble. The Bible of Luke reads that Prophet Jesus ordered his disciples to fast after his death. We also read in the Torah that Prophet Moses fasted for 40 days. It has also been mentioned in the Torah that the Jews used to fast when they wanted to express humbleness on the order to gain God's satisfaction. The Noble Quran is a great book which will remove curtains and show us realities if we contemplate its ayahs with pure heart. Today, scientists have reached the fact that there are myriads of mysteries in different parts of this book. God says in Ayah 29 of Surah Sa'd, "It is a blessed book that we have sent down to you, so that they may contemplate its signs and that those who possess intellect may take admonition." God has mentioned the aim of sending down the Quran so that people are not content with mere recitation of its ayahs. They are rather recommended to reflect upon the meanings of ayahs to be admonished. The commander of the faithful and the leader of the pious, Imam Ali, peace upon him, says, "Think deeply on the ayahs of the Qur'an, because thinking deeply and reflection on the Qur'an is the spring of hearts."
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. it's a complete way.
Dear audience of RIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagar.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We hope that we all appreciate the great blessing of this month and being able to observe it once again. And we pray that he also gives us the tawfiq to be able to go through it in a way where coming out of it we will be better, hopefully much better than when we entered the month of Ramadan, inshallah. What I'd like to discuss tonight briefly is a teaching that we need to constantly, I've been mentioning this, I feel, for myself and for, perhaps because, you know, obviously I don't know what everyone else is going through, but for myself, I see it, I see the need, different things happening, different conditions, and so I feel I need to hear this, and it is something that we find in Dua Iftitah, so I guess we can all find it relevant, and it is something that applies to all of us, and that is the line in Dua Iftitah where the Imam of our time who taught us of this Dua tells us to say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we come to you and we ask you whatever we like, whatever we wish, and whatever we want, and in whatever wording we want, we just come to you and say whatever it is that we have in our minds. And then, فَإِنْ أَبْطَأَ عَنِّي عَتَبْتُ بِجَهْلِ عَلَيْكَ وَلَعَلَّ الَّذِي أَبْطَأَ عَنِّي هُوَ خَيْرٌ لِي لِعِلْمِكَ بِعَاقِبَةِ الْأُمُورِ. When what I ask is postponed, when there's a delay, when I feel I'm in dire need, and I need it now, right this second, it doesn't come. I beg, I plead, I do all the tawassul, I do nadhar, I give, I do everything that I'm told, I do it over and over, waiting for it to show up, waiting for God to give me, and I have hopes, then it doesn't happen. And again, I say, okay, let me try again. Go again, make dua, ask, plead, beg, tawassul, nadr, pay this, pay that. Hope it's going to happen. Again, it doesn't happen. And that process can keep continuing. فَإِنْ أَبْطَأَ عَنِّي عَتَبْتُ بِجَهْلِي عَلَيْكَ. I get angry. Sometimes it's repeated. We go through that. We want it, we expect it. It doesn't happen. We get angry. And then we complain to Allah, why did you not give? Why aren't you giving to him? What's going on? What's happening to the Imams, to the Ahlul Bayt? And after a while, we hopefully regret. Sometimes we don't regret, unfortunately, what we said and how we thought of God. And then we feel, again, we have the need, and there is no one else to go to. So we go back to him, we go to another session of tawassul, another dua we download and listen to, and we plead, and we realize our deficiency. We do apologize generally. I don't know how much from that behavior, that thought, because it's really wrong to think of God in that way, and feel that we want to complain to him about what we have asked him to give, and he's not giving. First, let me explain this idea. I'm explaining it for myself again. I keep forgetting. I keep having this issue that he's not obligated in any way to give anything. He's doing favors. My very existence is a favor. He's not obligated. Who obligated him? I was nothing. We are nothing right now. Whatever we are is what He wants us to be, what He has given us. And we somehow, I somehow start thinking that I deserve answers. I deserve this, I deserve that. And then sometimes we flip it. We say, well, you said you're going to be doing this and you're not doing it. See, have you seen children do that? Do your children, those who are parents, do you see your children doing that? And when your child says that to you, in the cases where hopefully we're not being bad parents, because sometimes we could do that, unfortunately. But, you know, we realize that they really want something and they're saying that. It's really bad that they're saying it. But the reason why I'm saying no to them right then is for their own good, which is what the dua tells us about God. But anyway, the first step is I don't deserve it. I don't even deserve it. Even if it wasn't good for me, even if it's bad for me for it to be postponed, do I deserve, does God owe me this? Does God owe me this favor? I owe Him, and I'm not doing a good job in delivering my debt or fulfilling my debt. But He doesn't owe me or any of us anything. Nothing whatsoever. So just for that reason, I should pause and think, why in the world am I upset? Why in the world am I upset? I should be upset at my deficiency of my just realize at that moment how faqir, as we have in our du'as, I am. I have this need, I just don't have any ability to even work towards. There's nothing I can do. I can be realizing that and be upset at myself. Meaning realize this deficiency and then turn that again into a positive thing. Say, oh, I don't have anything. If you don't give, then... Once we get past that, which is a very important thing, God is all merciful. He doesn't owe us anything, but He's constantly giving. Constantly, even when He doesn't give that particular thing that I felt I need and I wanted at a certain time, and I pleaded to Him for Him to give it to me during that period, and He doesn't, that is for my good. It's His mercy. This isn't to make me feel good about myself or about my God. God is Ghaniyun Hamid. Whether I feel good about Him or not is not going to help Him in any way whatsoever. It's just a fact, a reality, a truth that we, because of our childish nature, as much as we've grown older, we're still in our relationship with God babies, still acting like babies. Very impatient, very ignorant, not willing to understand. It's for your own good that He's not giving it to you. فَإِنْ أَبْطَأَ عَنِّي عَتَبْتُ بِجَهْلِي عَلَيْكَ وَلَعَلَّ الَّذِي أَبْطَأَ عَنِّي هُوَ خَيْرٌ لِي. It says in this dua, it's really nice. It says, لَعَلَّ, maybe. It's a fact, it is. Maybe, though, the wording is, maybe what you have delayed and postponed and you haven't given to me, it's coming slower than I expect, that's better for me. And it says, لَأَنَّكَ, because you are knowledgeable of the end of things. You know what the end result of this is. If I give it to you now, this will be the result, and it's not good for you. If I give it to you later, this is what you're going to get out of it, and it's better for you. So that